But this morning I've chosen the passage that I've just read from 1 Peter chapter 5. And it seems to me I'm often surprised with the Bible in this way, because the Bible deals with such fundamental truths and fundamental realities. You're often surprised at how it fits a particular situation. Now, you may not have noticed at all as I read it through, but I hope as we work our way through this passage, thinking it through, you'll see how strikingly relevant these words are to us at this time. Peter's letter, this letter we call 1 Peter, is a bit like 2 Thessalonians. It's a message that understands how hard it really can be to be a believer in this antagonistic world, but why it is more than worth it. In this last chapter, Peter has a curious, but I think very instructive, way of describing what it's like. Peter describes Christian believers as sheep. You see in verse 2, God's flock. It's an idea he used back in chapter 2, if you look back there, chapter 2, verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, personally, I don't find that way of speaking particularly flattering to you. I mean, sheep. What do you think of? Sheep. Silly sheep. Wandering sheep. Defenseless sheep. Vulnerable animals. Sheep. Who'd want to be likened to a sheep? But what if there was a lion about? I reckon if I lived in lion territory, just about the last thing in the world I'd want to be is a sheep, yeah? But here's Peter's picture of life for us Christian believers in this last chapter of his letter. Look down to verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You see, it's not just hard to be a Christian because the world we live in is profoundly opposed to the one we love and follow. That's true. But even more than that, we actually have a terrible enemy. The devil. Just listen to that description again. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. How does the devil devour Christian people? Well, by dragging them away from Christ, if he could. How does the devil do that? Well, one way that is very much in Peter's mind in this letter is through suffering. As suffering comes our way, the devil will be all too anxious to see us respond to it wrongly, turning away from Christ rather than towards him. And that's why there is so much teaching in this letter. By all means, work your way through it later on. I'm hoping perhaps that later in the year we will work our way through 1 Peter, if that new minister of yours hasn't arrived yet. He might do that, mightn't he? We'll suggest a series of 1 Peter from him. But in this letter there is so much teaching about how Christian believers can respond to the hard things that come our way. So 1 Peter chapter 5, which is before us this morning, is about this sheep and lion situation. I wonder if you can see yourself in that picture as a sheep in lion country. That's how Peter wants us to understand ourselves. It's a true picture of how things are. What do you think Peter will say to sheep in lion territory? What do we sheep need to hear to keep us safe from the lion? Well, the first thing we notice in chapter 5 is this, that we're in this together. We are in this together. I've actually missed the point of the sheep picture if I simply think of myself as a sheep. No, we are a flock of sheep. God's flock, you remember in verse 2? And we Christians connect with each other, which we're doing in this unusual way this morning, for that reason. We are incredibly stupid sheep if we think that we can survive in lion territory on our own. And our passage in 1 Peter 5 turns out to be about how the flock should work together so that the sheep will be safe. And Peter has something to say to three groups of people, and we're just going to work through these fairly briefly, not all that briefly, but fairly briefly, these three groups of people. First, you see in verse 1, he speaks to the elders among you. Now, the word elders just means older people, people who've had more birthdays. I do not think that he's speaking just to people who hold an official position. To the older people among you would be a very good way to translate the opening line of this chapter. Now, no doubt this includes officially recognised leaders among us, but it's also a more general idea. Here is a word to the older sheep among God's flock. And by the time Peter was writing this letter, Peter himself was an older person, so verse 1 goes like this, follow this way of hearing it. To the older people among you, I appeal as a fellow older person and a witness to Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. It's actually a major theme of Peter's letter. It's a bit like 2 Thessalonians in this regard. A major theme has been how suffering now must be seen in the light of glory to come, because we know Jesus, whose suffering was followed by glory. And you really don't get the suffering unless you see it in the light of the glory. Now, Peter, of course, actually saw these things. He saw Jesus die on the cross. He saw Jesus gloriously raised from the dead. And now he, as an older person among God's people, wants the older people to understand their responsibility. See verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. The translation I've got here says serving as overseers. It's rather better translated as watching over them. Watching over them. Friends, sometimes we older people, I'm speaking for myself, in church, are tempted to think the church is there to look after us. Now, of course, there's a wonderful truth in that, and I hope that it is your experience and will be your experience even in these coming days, that the family of God's people is there for you. But if I'm one of the older sheep, my concern ought to be for the flock, not for myself. Like a shepherd, you see. It's a rather lovely mixed picture. The older sheep are to be the shepherds. We older people must learn to ask, what's best for the sheep? Rather than simply, what's best for me? Now, this quite obviously applies to those among us who are formally recognised with responsibilities, whether it's members of our ministry staff or wardens or discipleship group leaders or kids teachers or youth leaders and so on. But I'm sure that it's right to apply it more generally. Acknowledging that older people is a relative category, a good number of us are in this category indisputably. And most of us are older than someone. And as an older person among God's people, do not take lightly the responsibility that is yours. Being an older person among God's people brings a privileged responsibility. Be shepherds of God's flock. Not your flock, God's flock. Under your care, care about God's flock. I think watching over them is a lovely expression. It's not about being bossy. It's certainly not about being selfish. But as you are able, older person, watch out for the flock. Keep an eye on the younger sheep, as well as other older sheep. And as far as you can, take an interest in the whole flock. Not in order to criticise, not in order to patronise, not to be grumpy, but to care. Now, my fellow older people, let's hear this well. Because there are temptations that our position as older people brings. And Peter mentions three of these that we need to be aware of. First, in chapter 5, verse 2, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Don't be one of those people who grudgingly takes an interest in others just because it's your duty or because you're forced to in some way. Care gladly. God's flock needs caring shepherds, preferably lots of them. It really should be, and it can be, a joy to care for God's flock. Second, verse 2 again, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Now, Peter may well have in mind here, especially those who have official roles, don't take advantage of your position to benefit yourself, either financially or otherwise. But more generally, older people, being an older person among God's people is not a status. We haven't earned the right to have our own way. Our years of service don't mean the church now owes us. It doesn't work like that in God's flock. We follow Jesus, remember, who had more right than anyone to be served. But he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so, older person, as you have opportunity and can manage it, are you eager to serve? And thirdly, we're just thinking about these things that older people, and there's an awful lot of more of us, that more people are included in this than just people who think of themselves as older people. There's a lot of us who are in a position with respect to others as older people. The third one is in verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It is such a temptation to us older people to be bossy, to lay down the law. After all, we know best, don't we? But you know, being bossy is really easy. We older people have been given a harder task than that. Be examples to the flock. Examples of what? Well, examples of goodness. Examples of unselfishness. Examples of caring more for others than for ourselves. In other words, examples of really following Jesus. Now, I think we older people need to hear this, don't we? What could possibly motivate us older people to behave in such a way as this, which is, let's admit it, quite unnatural? Verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, and he will, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Friends, older people like this, as Peter has described, are what God's flock needs. Frankly, older people like this are what St. Thomas Church needs. I'm not, of course, suggesting that we do not have such people. Wonderfully, we do, in considerable number. But older people, this is what our chief shepherd expects of all of us. And in the coming days, we should be thinking through, how can we be like this in these difficult times? Well, now, with great relief to us older people, there is now a word to the younger people in verse 5. Verse 5, again, my translation says young men, but it's not just men. You who are younger is a better translation, I think. You who are younger, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Now, who's he speaking about here? Well, he's certainly not just speaking about the youth group. Younger, like older, is a relative term. In Peter's world, I understand a 40-year-old could be thought of as young. Let's not go into drawing lines. In any group, if you're not older than others, you're younger, and if you're not younger, you're older, and a whole lot of us are actually both. Younger in some situations and older in others. So we all ought to be listening to everything that is said in this passage. And younger people, in this broad sense, have a problem that can weaken God's flock, just as older people have tendencies that can do damage. And it's when the younger people don't want to take any notice of the older people. What would they know? And Peter rather bluntly says, you who are younger, be submissive to those who are older. Now, we're not talking about older people being bossy or selfish or uncaring, but when older people care, and when they are examples of godliness, eager to serve, then younger people, in this broad sense, don't ignore them. Don't think that you have nothing to learn. Respect such older people. Honour them. Take their love for you seriously. Recognise that you need the care and wisdom of older people. This does not mean that the younger must be subservient to the older. It does not mean that the older are always right. But it does mean that those who are younger must welcome the love, the care, and the example of those who are older. Now, so do you see, it's more important than ever that we commit to staying connected through these days. Well, then finally, we've had a word to older people and we've had a word to younger people, realising that that's a big overlap there, and a whole lot of us, indeed, I think most of us, are probably in both categories in different contexts, so listen to the whole thing. But finally, Peter has a word to all of you in the rest of our passage. There are three dangers for all of us that could, if they got their way, allow the roaring lion to tear God's flock to pieces. And the first one is pride. See the middle of verse 5? All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Do you think there might be pride issues among us? I've been surprised how the present crisis seems to be a catalyst for arrogance. You can think about that and see whether you think that's true and whether you've seen any examples of it in yourself, in others around you. But do some of us think rather too highly of ourselves? Are we opinionated? Self-confident? Self-righteous? Friends, in God's flock, pride is cancer. And its cure, verse 5, is humility towards one another. And the secret of that is verse 6, to humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. The second danger for all of us is anxiety wrongly handled. So verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. One of the reasons we so easily care more about ourselves than about others is our own insecurity. How good it is to have a chief shepherd who cares for us. The secret is not to deny our anxieties or pretend we aren't or try to suppress them, but to acknowledge our anxieties and cast them on him. I think the practical way of doing that means praying to him about them. And that's what he invites us to do. And it's what we will do if we humble ourselves. Well, then what are we to do about the devil, who longs for our pride and our insecurities to weaken the flock, who tempts us to ignore the word that we've been hearing this morning? Look at verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, does prowl around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Standing firm in your faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That's another little example of words of the Bible that not directly but fit so appropriately our situation. You know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. See, what a coward the devil is. See, the way you defeat the devil is to resist him, and then he will do no harm. But we must resist him. And how do you resist him? Well, you stand firm in your faith. That is, you keep trusting your wonderful God. Well, fellow sheep, how good is it to belong to this flock? God's flock. As we hear this word for all of us this morning, older, younger, all of us, don't forget that God himself is caring for his flock. Just listen to our final words, and with this we close. Verse 10. The God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered for a little while, the present suffering might be a few months, might be a year, we don't know. But you know, in the scheme of things, it is a little while. He will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me? Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful invitation, set in the context of this chapter, to cast our anxieties on you because you care for us. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that we will be the flock of God and we'll work together at caring for one another so that we can individually be people who are humble and learn how to cast our anxieties on you. And we pray that as we do that, the peace that Jesus promised his disciples the night before he died, as they were scattered to their own homes, we pray that that peace would be ours. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.